here tonight are going to, as you can see, we're going to continue our series, part six of The Last Adam. And we mentioned last time how we have to, I think it's important that we kind of clear our minds of cultural and Hollywood stereotypes when we look at things in Scripture, because they do have an influence on our thinking, whether it's, you know, kind of subconsciously or not. And I struggle with it. I mean, it's hard for me to picture the parting of the Red Sea and that without, you know, seeing Charlton Heston with the long flowing hair and the beard. You know, it's something that kind of is ingrained when we, especially in our culture, when we see it all around us. And we see in these passages that we were going to be talking about tonight, we see a talking serpent. And other places in Scripture, you see a talking donkey. And these things are not natural. They're not. It's something we can't relate to. But this is a time when the spiritual, or what we would call supernatural, things outside the natural world were overlapping with this world, and there was interaction. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the adversary. We're seeing God himself interacting directly with man. We're seeing Satan interacting and speaking directly to man. And so it's a different time. It's something that Bible critics use against Scripture to label it as a fairy tale, and, well, these things didn't happen. Look, you have a talking serpent and so forth, because their minds are cluttered with these cultural things that we're all exposed to. But we're going to dive into this tonight. Of course, we're going to open with our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, where the Apostle Paul says, "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." So Paul, again, making that distinction between the natural world and the spiritual world. And the last Adam, of course, being Christ, and he was not natural. He came in the flesh, but he was a supernatural being. He had supernatural abilities and powers. He was God in the flesh. Peter says in 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So again, we've looked in this series at how the gospel is foretold over and over throughout Scripture. Christ is the main character of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, not just from Matthew to Revelation. In part five, we discussed Satan's entry into God's perfect creation and how that caused man's rebellion against God, or what's commonly known as the fall. And the fact that prior to that, there was a period of time where man and woman knew no shame. It says they were without shame. They were naked and without shame. And since that time, since that fall of man, we have been trying to get back through this gate right here in vain. And there'll be a lot of things we'll talk about in the future that point to that. Since our eviction from the Garden of Eden, we've been trying to get back in there ourselves. Man has been trying to recreate that situation with man living in paradise. But that's gone. That's gone. The only way now is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We discuss the difference between wanting to be like God versus wanting to be as gods, as the serpent promised Eve, and how he used that difference to deceive her. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." And I believe I made the statement in the last part of this series about Christ's mission being to give us a pattern to follow. And that may be true in an indirect sense, but it's more correct to say that he came to redeem us, to provide us a path to offer himself willingly for the sins of the world. But in doing that, he left us an example and a path to follow. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and builded up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So this is Jesus Christ. This is the last Adam. This is what he did. He was on this earth. He was the fullness of God. He was fully God, bodily, fully God in the flesh. To be like God is to be like the last Adam. To be like God is to be like Jesus Christ. We also discussed the fact in the last part of the series that Adam was clearly with his wife during the fall, during this encounter with the serpent that she had, and yet he did nothing to intervene. He did nothing to protect her. He failed. He failed in that regard. So we pick up in this part of the series with both of them having eaten now from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had specifically warned Adam first. He gave Adam the command first prior to Eve's creation. So we discussed apparently this was communicated to her either by God or by him. So she was aware because she quotes the command back to the serpent, but she adds something that was not there, that they were not even allowed to touch it. And we discussed that. And it says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, "And the eyes," now they've eaten of this forbidden fruit, "and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So now they go from this period of time, however long it was, from knowing no shame. Sin had not entered the world. They didn't know what this thing was. But shame now enters the picture for the first time, and this knowledge that they receive is the fact that they are naked. And so now there's shame. There's shame enters their minds for the first time. Now, I think this sudden awareness would have been horrific for them. If you think about it on just a basic human level, and it's probably hard to describe what they felt in that moment, in that instant, when they became aware of this. Now, is this the knowledge that they were promised? Is this what being as gods is like? Is this what Eve thought she was going to get? Is this what Adam thought he was going to get as well when they disobeyed God? What did the serpent promise? He said, "You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." Notice he lists good first. As if they're going to come to the knowledge of some sort of goodness beyond what God had already provided them in paradise. But see, this is how Satan works. This is how he is able to deceive so effectively. You'll know good and evil. So now, shame has come into their minds, and instead of being outwardly focused on all the goodness and all of the things that God had provided them in this garden, they are completely now inwardly focused. Their focus now is on themselves. They don't have any time now to feel blessed or to feel all of the goodness that God had provided them. Now they're just thinking about, oh my goodness, I'm naked. Totally inwardly focused. A feeling they had never before in their lives felt. And what's the first thing they do? They try to hide that shame with fig leaves. And man has been doing that ever since. You know, they used fig leaves, we use Facebook, we use whatever facade that we want to put in front of what is really going on in our lives. You know, we can conceal that thing that is less pleasant, that reality that is there that is less pleasant, that we don't want anybody to know about. And I'm not saying everybody does this on social media. I'm just saying you see it. I know you've seen it. I've seen it. We see things that are out there online, and then it may be somebody you know, and you think, that is not what's going on in that person's life. But it's a facade. It's a false shield. It's a fig leaf, if you will, to cover the shame. And we do that. We do that. Been doing it ever since this day. At the core of every human heart, we all want to be known. We all want to be loved. But you know, if you knew everything about me and I knew everything about you, would there be shame? Would there be shame in if I knew everything about what was going on in your life and you knew everything that was going on in my life, would there be some shame there to be had? If you knew everything about me, there would be shame. In fact, you may find it difficult to love me. God's knowledge of Adam and Eve didn't change. It was their newfound awareness of themselves that caused them to want to cover their shame. God knew what happened. You know, Barry talked about the creative order this morning, very good thoughts, and that is what we're looking at here, a violation of that. We see now, as man was put in God's creation to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and all of these other creatures, now we see this creature that we're told when it's introduced more subtle than any other creature. And yet now, God's creative order has been flipped on its head, as man has now bowed down, in a sense, to the created. The serpent has given the command, man obeyed. And so the creative order has now been turned upside down. So we're all called, you know, in a sense, to make a decision between wanting to be known and wanting to be loved. Because if we are fully known, we may not be loved by man. And that's the point. That's the point of Jesus Christ's coming. That's the point of the last Adam. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. The last Adam comes into the world to fix what the first Adam broke. And he says, not only do I love you, in spite of all of your faults, in spite of your shame, I will offer up my life so that you can approach the throne of God and obtain mercy and help in time of need. And in following his example, that's what it means to be like him. We are to love others, not excusing their sin, not just blindly overlooking their faults and their sin, but in spite of them, we love them. We are to love them. Genesis 3 and verse 8, we'll continue here, says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. God had not punished them yet, had he? He's looking for them. And yet they're already hiding. Why? You know, when God gave the command not to eat of this tree, he said, because in that day, in the day thereof, thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die in the day that you eat. Well, they've eaten of the tree and they're still alive. Did God tell a lie? No, this is why they are hiding. They know, with the shame that has come into their minds and all of this realization of their condition, that they've been flooded now with all of this in their consciousness. They're hiding because they know their relationship with God has been altered. They just know that. So they're hiding. You know, Callista loves flowers, and I bought her a rose the other day, and it was beautiful for a few days. It was beautiful for a while, but what is the reality? That rose is dead. The moment it's cut from its source of life, it's dying. It's dead. It's essentially dead. You can put it in water, you can do whatever, but it's going to die. Adam and Eve at this moment, in this rebellion, They had severed themselves from God. They had severed themselves from their source of life, and they knew it. They had died. In that day, they had died spiritually. They died. So God was telling the truth. Essentially, he was saying, if you eat of this tree that I've commanded you not to eat, you will surely die. You will sever yourself from me, the source of life, and you'll die. And they did in that day. Now, it's interesting to me, and I'd never thought of this until I looked at it for this study, but where are they hiding? Where? It says they're hiding among the trees of the garden. They're hiding. They're trying to hide from God among the blessings of God. God had blessed them with so much, so many trees, so many other sources of food and comfort, and it's a paradise. But now there's shame, and so they're hiding from God among the blessings that he had already given them. Do we do that? Do we try to hide from God among the blessings that we've been given? Why is it so difficult in this country, in particular, Western nations that are so blessed, to approach people about the Word of God, to try to convey the gospel to people? They don't have time for it, you see, because they're hiding from God among all of the blessings that we've been given. We're just awash in things. When you look at other how other people live around different places around the world, compare that to what we are living, the way that we are living here. And we talk about this a lot, and we're aware of it. But do we get lost in it? Do we try to hide from God in his blessings, in the blessings that he's given us? Do we try to hide from him among the trees of the garden, so to speak? Well, that's what they're doing here. In vain, of course. In verse 9 it says, and the Lord God called unto who? It says, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Now, what is going on here? Did God lose them? No. This is a diagnostic question. He is, of course, knows where they are. He knows what has happened. He knows that they have disobeyed him and they've severed themselves from him. And yet he comes looking for them anyway. Even in their fallen condition, he does as he does with you and I today. He comes looking and he asks, where are you? Verse 10, it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God speaking here, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? You know, Adam and Eve, those of us with children, we know, we see their progression through life, and we know that in infancy and as toddlers, they're in a state of childlike innocence. Of course, they're children. And I believe that Adam and Eve were in this state of mind prior to the rebellion. They were in a childlike innocence and state of mind. Had they not sinned? Had they never taken of this, eaten of this forbidden tree, perhaps God later would reveal things to them at his discretion. You know, as we do with our children. They get to a certain age and we start revealing things to them that maybe they didn't know. But how do you feel as a parent when one of your children learns something from the world that you know you should have taught them, and they learn it from the world's perspective, Satan's perspective, not in the way that you would have presented it to them. It makes us feel hurt, right, and violated. How did God feel? Who told you you were naked? That's the first question he asked them, aside from where are you? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So, as has been the case since this happened, with shame and guilt comes blame. Because we don't want to accept what we've done. It's hard to accept a lot of the self-inflicted things that we've done in our lives that have real consequences. So the blame game starts. Everything is God's fault, right? Paul's writing to the Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. So this is that created order that we talked about this morning being flipped on its head, worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. God put Adam first in this garden to dress and to keep it. And we talked about that in I think part two of this series, how perhaps that was Adam's, you know, job, if you will, to tend this garden and to maybe expand the borders of it, to tend it, to make it grow. But in this rebellion, now all of that is turned upside down. Where instead of recognizing their dominion over God's creation, as God had set it up in his order, they are essentially bowing down to it and throwing off the authority of God. And that's what Paul is describing here. This broken world that we all now live in, where man spends his whole life chasing after the creature instead of the creator. Now, we may not be bowing down to a serpent, but we many times find ourselves chasing after other worldly things that you could, with the same fervor as worship. It's the reason we're told the love of money is the root of all evil. Chasing that the created thing more than the creator. The worship of these, so to speak, of these worldly things has broken the family. It has caused an epidemic of anxiety and depression. It's turned our world really into an absolute dumpster fire. Paul writes again here, he says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who was the first to eat of the forbidden tree? Well, it was the woman. Why then does Paul attribute the introduction into the world of sin and death by one man? Pointing to the first Adam. He's pointing at Adam, the first Adam. Again, remember it said that when she ate of the fruit and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. As the head of the woman in God's created order, the first Adam was to watch over his wife and protect her But he failed. Romans 5 and 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So the first Adam, pointing to the last here, the transgression is attributed to the first Adam. But not, Romans 5 and 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Death and offense enters the world by one man. And the relief from that through grace enters the world by another man, one man, Jesus Christ. He came to fix that. Men, we are called to lead our homes. This is God's design. It's his created order. And there are real consequences for not doing that. David writes in Psalm 51 and 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I don't believe this is referring to David's mother conceiving him in a sinful act. I think David is acknowledging here the fallen nature of man. Even in the womb, we're destined to be a part of this fallen world. We're not going to escape that until we come to Christ. Even in infancy, we can't escape it. Our sinful nature is hardwired at birth and begins to manifest itself as we grow. You know, you look at a toddler, they start to show, pretty early, they start to show signs of rebellion and selfishness, and we don't have to teach them these things. They just develop. It's the job of a parent, it's the responsibility of a parent to try to guide them out of that thing that they're naturally drawn toward. Try to head it off. It's a hard thing for people to acknowledge. You know, we often hear the phrase, I believe in the basic goodness of humanity. You know, we hear things similar to that. And I know a lot of good people. Well, yes, we do. We know a lot of people inside the body of Christ, outside the body of Christ, that do good things, that do good deeds from time to time. But does that mean that the basic, that humanity itself, in the basic sense, is good? Jesus said, why do you call me good at one point? You know, we look throughout history to people who have been given power over other people. We see it even today, especially absolute power. And how does that work out? It corrupts them absolutely. Why? Well, spoiler alert, man is not good. Man is not good. I saw a poll of quote, American evangelicals, and it said that 76% of those polled who claimed to be an evangelical Christian believed in that mankind is basically good. 76%. 73% of this same group also said they believed that Jesus was a created being. So it makes me wonder what's going on in the so-called religious world today. What's being taught or not taught? Our very nature And it's been said up here recently about the passages that talk about the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, and that they were, that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and that is terrifying, right? That is a terrifying statement. Because nature teaches us to be self-absorbed. Why do we lock our doors when we leave the house? Why do we lock our car doors in our own driveway? Why do we have these doors back here locked when our worship begins? Why do we think twice before stopping to help someone stranded on the side of the road? Why do banks have alarms? Why do businesses have cameras all over the place? Why? Because man is not good. The basic nature of man is not, does not tend toward goodness, but toward evil. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes here again, he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Prophet Jeremiah writes, chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There's no way around the fact that mankind is innately wicked. The nature of man, human nature, if you want to call it that. Look at communist forms of government around the world that are designed around a false premise that man is innately good. How is that working out? The founders of this country recognized that man's tendency toward wickedness. They recognized that, and they designed a government, however imperfect it may be, around that fact, with checks and balances and limited power in branches of government. They wanted to dilute the power, to spread it out among different branches of government. And because of that insight, we live today in a very blessed nation, the longest lasting constitutional republic in history. James Madison wrote, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary." Now, that was a rhetorical question, right? Because the answer is, of course, we are not angels. And there is wisdom in recognizing that fact. And it all started on that day, in that garden, with that husband and wife, our first parents, as it's been stated. You know, in marriage, I know personally that my wife deserves better than what I have to offer many times. My kids deserve better than what I have to offer. And though I may try to perfect myself, I still fall short. Maybe you feel that way as well from time to time. I want to be a better boss at work, but I still fall short. I can't even live up to my own standards. So is humanity just garbage and that's it? And there's no hope? No, I know it's been kind of a downer, and I mean the message to end that way. It's the point is, there is hope. There is a way out of this situation. Hebrews 3 and 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, God is still asking that same diagnostic question that he asked in the garden when they heard his voice in the cool of the day. And that phrase in the cool is ruach in the Hebrew, spirit. God is still calling. Who is speaking? When God speaks, who is talking? Who is the Word? It's that same voice. It's that part of the Trinity, the Word, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. It's the last Adam that spoke to our first parents in the garden, in the cool of the day, looking looking for Adam, not because he didn't know where he was, but because he wanted, the first Adam, he wanted Adam to acknowledge that he was lost. That's the first step in getting out of this mess of sin. Acknowledging that you're lost, acknowledging that you have this problem. Because God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where I am. We can't hide from him. We see all scriptures, examples all through scripture about that. Jonah, others that tried to hide from God, run from God, and so forth. It's futile. God knows where we are. We have to acknowledge where we are in order to get out and to be able to approach him and take advantage of the blessings he's provided through the last Adam, through Jesus Christ. We'll pick up there with the next part of the series. I hope that we said something tonight that's been of benefit. It's been a great deal of benefit to me, again, in studying this, these passages that we've read a lot, but there's a lot there, I think, that to look at and reevaluate. I hope you've been benefited as well. If there's anybody here that has anything that they would like to bring before this congregation, if you want to take that step and become a member of the body of Christ passing through the blood of the last Adam and baptism, we invite you to do that today. We don't know if there's tomorrow. If you have any other matter to bring before this congregation, we ask you to do it at this time as we stand and sing.